Pleasant good morning to you. It's good to have you with us in our assembly, especially if you're visiting. We hope that you'll open your Bibles with us. And pleased to have you here this morning. Part of growing up is taking on more and more responsibility. When a child's very young, we don't hold them responsible for creating the huge messes in the house. But as they grow older, we begin to hold them accountable for their actions, and they learn to clean the house. By the time they start their formal education, we begin holding them responsible for their performance in their studies. And as they grow older, our expectations rise, and the number of things they're accountable for grows. In the young adult years, the main thing they're learning, I would suggest, is responsibility. Through chores at home, perhaps a job or some car maintenance or things that they're able to handle with a degree of responsibility. And we will slowly relinquish more and more responsibility until they're finally living without the safety net of the parent. They're fully responsible for their own actions. We've experienced that in our own lives, and we see ourselves doing that for our children. We understand completely that responsibility is an important and vital concept. People today seem to be lacking in a sense of responsibility. You can see this lack of personal responsibility in the business world when an employee does something that's detrimental to the company and doesn't understand why they got fired. You can see it in parents who don't understand or want to be responsible for the actions of their children. You can see it in the number of people who declare bankruptcy rather than pay their bills. The old motto, the buck stops here, is something a lot of people just don't understand. And we also see the concept of personal accountability to God as something that many just don't want to talk about. But we must. Many have us believe, and many do believe, that we are saved as a corporate body of people based on which congregation we attend. Many believe that we're judged based upon our attitudes toward God. That if we are sincere and we're serving us, He's going to save us. And still others hold that God's going to save everyone because God is love. I want us to examine what the Bible has to say about our personal responsibilities. And I'd like you to open your Bibles with me to Ezekiel chapter 18. Ezekiel chapter 18. And in verse 20, Ezekiel 18 and verse 20, it says, "The person who sins will die. The son will not bear the punishment for the father's iniquity, nor will the father bear the punishment for the son's iniquity. The righteousness of the righteous will be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked will be upon himself. But if the wicked man turns from all his sins which he has committed, and observes all my statutes and practices justice and righteousness, he shall surely live. He shall not die. All his transgressions which he has committed will not be remembered against him, because of his righteousness which he has practiced. He will live. Do I have any pleasure in the death of the wicked, declares the Lord, rather than that he should turn from his ways and live?" God says we are each one of us individually accountable or responsible for how we choose to live our life. You can see that throughout the entirety of the Bible. Ecclesiastes 12 and 14 tells us that every secret thing will be brought into judgment. Secret things, only the things that we as individuals are aware of. But God's going to bring that to judgment. In Romans 2 and verse 16, it says, God will bring the secrets of men. He will judge those secrets of men through Jesus Christ. I'm individually responsible. If no one else knows about it, I'm still individually responsible to God. This idea of a personal accounting continues in a lot of other passages that point out various areas that we're going to be held accountable, but not just in the secret things that we've committed. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 5 includes the counsels of the heart, the things that I'm thinking about in my heart. Matthew 12 and 36 says, every idle word we will give account of. What man would not be terrified at that prospect? Matthew 12 and 37, Jesus says, by your words you will be justified and by your words you will be condemned. Matthew 16 and 27 says, he will repay us according to our works. And 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 8 says, we'll receive the reward according to our own labor. You see, we worship together as a body of God's people, but we are not judged as a body of God's people. We're judged individually. Our responsibility to Him is individual. The Bible points out that we cannot avoid the judgment of God. I would argue we cannot avoid the responsibility being attributed to our account. Hebrews 9 and 27 says, it is appointed for men to die once, and after this, the judgment. We see that the dead are going to rise to the judgment in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 13. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and in verse 10 says that we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Scripture talks about this a lot. I must also point out that we will all stand before that judgment seat of God in Romans 14 and verse 10. Now, from the clear teaching of the Bible, which I've gone through rather quickly, we're each responsible for our own life. And yet, regardless of that, some people will still try to pass the buck. Back in Genesis chapter 3 and in verse 12, Genesis 3 and verse 12, Adam told God, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me from the tree and I ate." Well, what he says is true, but it sounds like he's trying to pass the buck of responsibility to her. Yet, if you keep reading in Genesis 3, God punishes Adam for his sin. It wasn't the woman's fault that he sinned. She may have contributed and led him to sin. He chose to sin. In the day of judgment, how many are going to try to pass the buck off on someone else? I'm going to blame my parents for teaching me error. I'm going to blame the preacher or the denomination for allowing sin to reign in my life. They didn't come to me and help me. Some will blame Satan, who tempted them. Some will blame God, saying the temptations were too strong and I couldn't resist. Some may even try to blame other people. In Exodus chapter 32, we find the scene of the golden calf that Aaron made. And the language here is sadly recorded for us. In Exodus 32 and verse 21, Moses says to Aaron, "What did this people do to you that you have brought such great sin upon them?" Aaron said, "Do not let the anger of my Lord burn. You know the people yourself that they are prone to evil. For they said to me, 'Make a God for us who will go before us.' For this Moses, the man who brought us up from the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. I said to them, 'Whoever has any gold, let them tear it off.' So they gave it to me, and I threw it in the fire, and out came this calf." He's blaming the people for his own sin. Oh, they made me do that. They didn't make him do that. He chose to do that. We can see that very clearly in the text. So when people try to blame friends who might lead us into sin, or some religious body, or some social environment where we live in, it is we who are choosing to sin. And that blame will not be attributed to someone else. God's going to judge righteously and justly and put the sin upon those to whom it belongs. In the day of judgment, I also suspect that there will be some who will claim to be innocent. In Matthew chapter 27 and in verse 24, Pilate saw that he was accomplishing nothing, but rather a riot was starting, so he took water and washed his hands in front of the crowd and said, "I am innocent of this man's blood. See to that yourselves." And he allowed the man to be condemned to death on the cross. Rather than seeing his own responsibility in the death of an innocent man, he shifts the blame in his own mind to the Jews. He rationalizes his actions. He justifies his actions to his own satisfaction, absolving himself of any feelings of guilt, I'm convinced. But that does not mean that God finds him innocent. In the judgment day, how many will claim to be innocent? I can't be held responsible for that, God. But God says, yes, you can and you are. They cry out, "Lord, Lord, I did this to your glory. I did it so that you might be pleased." God says, you're responsible because you acted without authority. Our denial of guilt, that's not going to remove guilt. We are still responsible. We know that all men sin and fall short of the glory of God. So we must face our sin and understand our own responsibility. I'd like you to look with me at Acts chapter 17 and in verse 30. Acts chapter 17 and in verse 30. In Acts 17 and in verse 30, it tells us, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent. A time of ignorance. I don't know if you've ever noticed it, but that word means ignorance. I ignored something. Paul is speaking to the Athenians on Mars Hill. And the ignorance he speaks about is their worshiping idols. God had previously spoken about serving idols. He sent Jonah to Nineveh because of the evil they were doing that included idolatry. There were decrees by kings like Nebuchadnezzar and Darius and Cyrus about serving Jehovah, the one and true God. Yet men continued to turn to idols. God had previously reminded men several times that they should serve him whom they had forgotten. Those were isolated acts, and God is now systematically calling men to repentance through the message of the apostles. The gospel message is for all men, and the excuse of ignorance is removed by God. Just because Paul says God overlooked the times of this ignorance doesn't mean that God excused their ignorance. That would be inconsistent with their need to repent, which God demanded on all those occasions. Just because they didn't know God's expectation did not mean they were not accountable. Nineveh was held accountable. They repented. Sodom and Gomorrah was held accountable. They did not repent. They were condemned and destroyed. How many in the judgment day will say, "I didn't know"? God is now commanding all men everywhere to repent. Those who are ignorant of God's will are not going to be spared in the judgment. They have ignored his law. That's not such a difficult concept for us to understand. If you're pulled over on the highway and the police officer comes to the door and you roll your window down and he says, "Did you realize you were doing 70? You say, "Yes, sir." "Did you realize the speed limit sign says 55? Are you going to be held responsible for your ignorance? "Yes, you will." "Are you going to be held accountable if you didn't meet the tax code when you paid your taxes?" "Yes, you will." We understand that concept. Ignorance doesn't necessarily excuse consequences or responsibility. It is up to us to look into God's word and to grow in the knowledge of what he expects of us, because by that word we will be judged. John chapter 12 and verse 48. Now I'd ask you to turn with me to the Gospel of John chapter 3, where we can see that responsibility is not excused because of disbelief. John chapter 3 and verse 18 beginning. Jesus says, "He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men loved the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed." Just like we can see our responsibility in that speeding ticket, why do we think it's going to be any different with the law of God? If we don't believe in Jesus as the Son of God, we're already condemned. That's what he argues in this passage. We have already chosen eternal punishment, and God will certainly hold us responsible for that. How many on the judgment day will say, "I didn't think the Bible was the truth, but now I know I was wrong"? Well, that was exactly the attitude portrayed in the rich man in Luke chapter 16. The rich man and Lazarus. The rich man was now in torment because he didn't do the things God expected of him in life. And how do we know this was true? It was because he wanted Abraham to send back someone from the dead to cause his family to believe so they wouldn't end up in this same place. And he was told, "No, they have the written word to read and believe." And so do we. If we don't believe the Bible, if we don't obey it, God's going to hold us accountable, whether we're a believer or not. Responsibility with God is not excused because of any previous good we might have done. Solomon was a man who did great good in serving God. God gave him a special blessing of wisdom. He blessed him then with wealth and honor and a nation that flourished. Solomon is the one who built the first temple in Jerusalem, at the order of God. He wrote a lot of good and wonderful things about God and our need to serve him. But in 1 Kings chapter 11 and in verse 9, it says, "The Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned away from the Lord, the God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice and had commanded him concerning this thing, that he should not go after other gods, but he did not observe what the Lord had commanded. So the Lord said to Solomon, because you have done this and have not kept my covenant and my statutes which I commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom from you and will give it to your servant." No matter how good we might live in our life in following the commands of God, we can blow it at the end of our life. That's the lesson of Solomon. Solomon may have repented and it's not recorded for us. But he is conspicuously missing from passages like Hebrews 11 that point to those who were of great faith. In our society, the false doctrine of once saved, always saved is very popular. What Scripture says is God's going to hold us accountable for our actions. Doing good at one point in my life is not going to excuse evil that I do later. It doesn't work that way. The concept that we're predestined for heaven or hell, regardless of our actions, that's absolutely the opposite of the teaching that we have examined in this lesson this morning. No matter how much good we do, we can so sin as to be eternally lost. I would also add on this point that our responsibility is not excused due to our ancestors. In Matthew chapter 3 and in verse 9, Jesus says, "Do not suppose that you can say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham for our father.' For I say to you that from these stones God is able to raise up children to Abraham. The axe is already laid at the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." The Israelites thought they were going to be saved because they were the physical descendants of Abraham, who was a righteous man. Jesus said, "The axe is now laid to you to cut you off because you are not bearing fruit under righteousness." And that same is true for all men. I'm not going to be saved because of the faith of my grandmother or grandfather. I'm not going to be saved because of our family name and that we've done great things in the Lord's church. We're each one of us going to be held accountable for our own actions. Now I'd like to end the lesson with three quick points, examples that I want us to look at for why our responsibility is attributed to us. In Matthew chapter 11 and in verse 20, Matthew 11 and verse 20, we can see that some have an opportunity to believe. He began to denounce the cities in which most of his miracles were done because they did not repent. "Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the miracles had occurred in Tyre and Sidon, which occurred in you, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. Nevertheless, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will not be exalted to heaven, will you? You will descend to Hades. For if the miracles had occurred in Sodom, which occurred in you, it would have remained to this day. Nevertheless, I say to you that it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you." There were a lot of miracles that Jesus performed in Bethsaida and these other places. And he says they should have believed that he was the Son of God. But they did not. He had proven it. But because of their disbelief, they're condemned. So they had responsibility because they had opportunity to believe. They had the truth right in front of them. If you turn over to the Gospel of John chapter 15, we see a similar example. In John 15, this example states that they were able to see Jesus. John 15 and in verse 22, he says, "If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have sinned. But now they have no excuse for their sin." Here's the responsibility. "He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would not have sinned. But now they have both seen and hated me and my Father as well." They had Jesus with them. They could see him. They could see him doing the miracles. Yet they would not believe. Instead, they hated him. And so they're responsible to God. And thirdly, I'd point back again to Matthew chapter 10 and in verse 11, where some have rejected the message of God. Matthew chapter 10 and in verse 11, Jesus says, "Whatever city or village you enter, inquire who is worthy in it and stay at his house until you leave that city. As you enter the house, give it your greeting. If the house is worthy, give it your blessing of peace. But if it is not worthy, take back your blessing of peace. Whoever does not receive you, nor heed your words as you go out of that house or that city, shake the dust off your feet. Truly I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city." They didn't see Jesus. They didn't see the miracles of Jesus. These were the ones who were sent by Jesus with the message that they needed to repent because the kingdom of heaven was at hand. But they wouldn't receive that message. They wouldn't receive that word. And this indicates they knew what the message was that was being brought. They rejected the message. Jesus says it's more tolerable in the judgment for Sodom and Gomorrah. Friends and brethren, Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He left heaven, came to earth as a man. He lived a sinless life. He performed miracles contrary to the laws of nature, healings, calming storms, feeding thousands from almost nothing. He chose 12 men to serve as ambassadors to the world to spread the message of love that he was bringing for mankind. And that message was that our sin is what separates us from God, which we can do nothing to correct. Jesus allowed his physical body to be killed on the cross as the atoning sacrifice for our sin. And God raised him from the dead 3 days later, proving that he will also raise us from the dead to eternal life. The love of God provided the means for our escape from the penalty of sin. That if we would believe that Jesus is the Son of God and obey the commandments, we can be saved. That, in a nutshell, is the gospel message. Today in this sermon, you have had opportunity to see Jesus as he performed miracles, as seen in the Word of God. You can believe that he is the Son of God by the things he said and did. And you've heard the gospel proclaimed, and you can reject and choose to continue living in sin if you would desire. But God will hold us responsible for how we live our life. How will you respond to these things? Will you obey the gospel and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sin, submitting your will to the will of God? He will hold you responsible if you do not. Will you continue in sin? Perhaps you're a Christian who has obeyed the gospel, but you're not responding to the things that God has continued to say. In light of the things examined this morning, we should all desire to serve him more, to follow his word more closer, so that in the end we could hear him say to us, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord." If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, don't delay. Now is the time. Come forward as we stand and sing to encourage you.